Let's now come to our God in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O blessed and eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we gather here this morning, bring us into your presence so that we might enjoy that fellowship with you, and encourage and strengthen us as we have gathered here before you today. May you be pleased to accept our praise and our worship, hear the prayers of this assembly, but also of all assemblies that are seeking to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask especially for congregations who gather in secret because of persecution, that you will bless them and build us up by your grace so that we can continue to carry faithfully the message of the gospel to a dying world. Bless your word now to our hearts. Grant to us listening ears. Bless your servant also in proclaiming your word. Bless us with your Holy Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the last chapter of the book of Job, Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. We'll read the entirety of that chapter. That'll also be our text for this morning. That's found on page 615. The bottom of the page there, beginning of a reading there. Job chapter 42, beginning our reading at verse 1. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes see you. Now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before, that all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hepek. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died, old and full of days. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have that passage open again, Job 42 and verses 1 to 17. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we considered the wrestling match, a battle of wisdom. Out of the whirlwind came the challenge, brace yourself like a man. These were the rules. I will question you and you will answer me. This was no contest between equals. God had won. Job had already yielded to a fall as a result of the first round of the contest. But he is given a second chance in this contest. His initial response was good, but was only the beginning of his repentance. He has to recognize not only the unreasonableness of criticizing the Almighty, but also the sinfulness of it. He had not sinned during the beginning of this so-called great storm. However, in the course of the trial, his attitude toward God in the moment was wrong. So we come now to the end of the tragedy, after the storm is over, where there is great blessing. As the storm subsides, there are three things that we note in his repentance and the Lord's restoration. First of all, he has a deeper relationship. Secondly, there's reconciliation. And then thirdly, a renewed life. So first of all, we look here at his deeper relationship. Before we look at the actual confession, it would be helpful just to remember the structure, reminding ourselves of that, of the book. The book opened with a description of Job's wisdom, a wisdom that Satan wanted to try and the Lord allowed to happen. And then we read of his desire to have his life over, not to live anymore. Then follows the longest section where the three friends give their contribution. Then that is followed by the intervention of Elihu, the fourth and the youngest man who speaks. Then the Lord himself speaks in two rounds, which we looked at last Lord's Day. Two final short sections are recorded in this closing chapter. The first, which records Job's confession of sin, and the second, where Job is restored and his wisdom is vindicated before others. So in verses 1 to 6, what we have here is Job experiencing a richer relationship with the Lord. He sees that God is majestic. He sees that God doesn't have any obligations to explain to him why he does what he does. He's been brought to faith and dependence on the Lord. That was the purpose of this trial. A divine purpose. As he says there in verse 2, note those words, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You know, you can have an accident happen in your life. You may be dealing with an unexpected illness or a setback. There are many things that can happen to us that don't make any sense. Who are we to question the purpose of the Lord? You know, it's like William Cooper, the hymn writer, a man who suffered with what they called back then melancholy. It's what we would call today depression. At times, he found it hard to live, and he was suicidal. At a time when Cooper was greatly distressed, he said, "I found my heart at length so powerfully drawn towards the Lord that having a retired and secret nook in the corner of the field, I kneeled down under a bank and poured forth my complaints before him. It pleased my Savior to hear me so that the oppression was taken off and I was enabled to trust him that careth for the stranger, to roll my burden upon him and to rest assured that wherever he might cast my lot, the God of all consolation would still be with me." And it was these experiences that would move him to write a hymn that we still sing and have sung during this series, that our God moves in a mysterious way. That's what Job had come to see. Pain had caused him to hold on to hope. He quietly resolved to let it be known to God. It's that practical outworking of what we would say is a Romans 8:28 situation. How all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And not only this, as we see in these words of his confession, Job had learned something about himself through God's purity and his holiness. Often when we're being sifted and tried in times of trial, there are aspects of our sinful nature that come to the surface. God's purity has a way of showing our grubby natures. You know, words can come out that convey the worst aspects of our natures. We say things that we shouldn't. But what we say cheapens our lives, and it can ruin relationships. Jesus actually says that in the Gospels. He says, out of the outflow of a person's heart, his mouth speaks. Haven't we found that to be the case? You know, you're going through a hard time, and you've regretted what you've said in the heat of the moment. In a time of great trial, your mouth has gotten you into trouble. We fail to see the extent of our pride and our prejudice, and affliction has a way of bringing that out. That's what Job saw about himself. Like it or not, he was not as pure as he thought he was. Like a refiner's fire bringing out impurities to the surface. That's what this trial had accomplished in his life. And that's why he says there in verse 3, "Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know." Now, thankfully, the Lord didn't condemn Job, something we might expect him to do as his miserable counselors had been doing all along. In repentance here, there's not only a recognition of our sin, but also a taking account here of the mercy of Jesus Christ. So that's what we also see here, that God is merciful. But if there's one lesson in the book of Job that's obvious, it's that the sovereignty of God and the constancy of his love toward his own do not mean that we should not expect adversity. In other words, God's sovereignty and love doesn't guarantee that life will always be easy. Corrie ten Boom knew that. She and her family, as you know the story about her, were discovered for hiding the Jews from the Nazis during the Nazi occupation in the Netherlands. And they suffered greatly for that in prison and in a concentration camp. But she said it very beautifully. She said, Jesus did not promise to change the circumstances around us. He promised great peace and joy to those who would learn to believe that God actually controls all things. As Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. And then in John 16, he also says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's the peace that we can have in times of adversity. But as you reflect on these words here of Job, have you repented of words that you have spoken or thought which revealed the sin of your heart? Before the Lord, is there sin that you have to repent of today? Has your grubby nature been revealed before the one whose eyes are too pure to look on evil? And can you honestly say to God, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You can't read God's mind. No one can. But you can read his word. And you can trust him even when everything seems to be falling apart around you. Well, it brings us to what we see here secondly within this passage, and that is reconciliation. The story of Job doesn't end with this confession. True, there is this healing of his relationship with the Lord, though he does not understand the purpose that lay behind his suffering. Job has resigned himself to God's sovereignty. He had repented of his reactions, which display the sinfulness of his heart. He has despised himself and repented in dust, in ashes. Job may still have been on the ash heaps, but his meeting with the Lord removed bitterness. But the story doesn't end there. He wanted some vindication, and he did not get it. He'd been willing to accept that, and he was willing to leave his case before the Lord. God, however, had other plans. Job's vindication is public and full. In this next section, God reminds Job's friends four times that Job is what? Four times he says he's his servant. And that basically stands as a warning to Satan, who's been proved as a liar. Job's suffering had been due to a struggle between good and evil on a cosmic scale, but Satan's boasting is now over. He had been defeated, and the Lord had triumphed. So that's in the background. But not only this, the Lord came to Eliphaz, one of the friends, and he said, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right. And that underlines several things all at once, including the reality of God's anger and the seriousness with which God treats our offending words. Is there a place in our understanding of God's anger? My wrath is against you and your two friends. Why is that? Well, it's because they lack compassion. They were long-winded and angry with Job. There was more compassion in God than there was in these three friends. And it highlights that our words are like weapons. They're like weapons if we're using them to murder. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be what? He'll be in danger of judgment. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of what? Of hellfire." There was a need here for sacrifice. As God's servant, Job is asked to offer to God a sacrifice on behalf of his friends to gain forgiveness for them. And the sacrifice is costly. 7 bulls and 7 rams. You know, only the wealthy could afford to do something like that. And it had to be a burnt offering, which according to the law of Moses showed clearly God's anger poured out against sin. That's what this offering represented. And it was substituted for those who offered it. And Job is like a priest here, and the Lord accepts his prayer. And the point is, they make things right between themselves and Job. Very beautiful picture of reconciliation. You know, trials can make you bitter. Bitterness can take hold of your heart for wrongful things that people said and did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Frustrations get pent up inside, and you could become unable to deal with life in a biblical way. And that's something that we all struggle with. When people do something that hurts us, we tend to remember it for days, if not for years. When evil things happen, people find it easier to hold on to their pain than to let it go. They can even refuse to give up their right to be filled with hate and to be filled with a sense of wanting to seek revenge. There are some people who can never let go of a hurt against them, that they can remain angry with a person long after they're dead and in the grave. We all have that tendency to hold on to a grudge and to feel as though we are somehow more superior to others. But love lets go. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, love doesn't ignore the iniquity. It's painfully aware of what has been done. Nevertheless, rather than returning evil for evil, it seeks to overcome evil with good. And we see that kind of love in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was hanging on the cross, praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he showed a forgiveness to his own disciples who had abandoned him and who had rejected him. So Job here, he's prepared to forgive and forget. And in that sense, Job is God's suffering servant who offers a prayer on behalf of his friends through which God's wrath is appeased. And they in turn are reconciled to God and they're reconciled to Job. In the same way, Christ gave himself as an offering for sins and now ever lives for intercession for us. And so this intercession of Job gives us a very beautiful glimpse into what Jesus Christ does for us and our sin. Well, it brings us to our third point, which is a renewed life. Having been vindicated in the sight of his friends, Job is now vindicated in the sight of his family and in the sight of all those who knew him in the public, his fellow citizens. And that's very different from the modern story. The modern story, you know, which can end on a rather depressing note. You know, you see a lot of novels today, a lot of scripts that are like that. The writers tell the story and it ends on a depressing note. That's certainly not the case here. Job's fortunes are doubled. He also lives to 140 years. He sees his children and his grandchildren, up to four generations. And there's something here of a father's pleasure in his daughters and in the names that he gives to them. The name Jemima means dove. Keziah comes from cassia, which is a cinnamon flower. And Karen Hepik refers to a type of makeup, an eyeshadow that was used, an expensive eyeshadow that was used in those days. These are very affectionate names. And it shows that his daughters receive a share of his wealth, a share that was normally only given to the male heirs. It's the female heirs that also receive this. Now, is this suggesting that Job is receiving all these blessings as a reward of his faithfulness? Is it saying that if you trust the Lord, you're going to have a happy ending? Christianity is not a means to prosperity, despite what some have taught in the past and are still teaching today. But it is possible for the Lord to change your life. And he can grant you a 180-degree turn. It's more than possible for the Lord to bring about great change in your life. It's more than Job ever could have imagined. There had been a time when Job failed to imagine that the Lord could ever be good to him again or even renew his life in such a way. Everything that was dear to him was taken away. There only remained the certainty of death. The Lord had refined him like a tree that had fallen to the ground, been cut down. No more hope. But now he's blessed again. Now the memory and the sorrow were still there. There still were the graves of his family members. But there was happiness. And there was laughter once again, which are gifts of God. And it shows us here that spring came back, just like it does for us every year. And God's way of doing things, winter is always followed by spring. Hope and joy return in abundance. For some, that may mean receiving what Job was given. But for others, it will be even greater. It may not be the blessing of this life, but it will be a fuller, greater blessing in the life to come. Now you might say, something like this will never happen to me. This is not possible. You might say that the Lord would never do such a thing in your lifetime. Well, if that's what you think, read the book of Job. Because there's such an encouragement here. Even better, consider the Lamb's book of life and the glories that await those who walk in the light of Christ and in the hope of eternal glory. In the way that this book concludes, in the way that it started, it's a scene of great blessing and favor. Job, having received grace, now demonstrates it in forgiving his friends and their unfaithfulness. He bore no grudges, and he died old and full of years. Is that something that is true of us? May our days be like that. May our days be also known for this, basking in the faithfulness of our loving Heavenly Father. And may we also die resting in the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful God in heaven, we thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for this beautiful story from beginning to end with all of its difficulty and mystery, how it displays to us your great sovereignty, but also your fatherly love for your own. Help us, Lord, to trust in you, that we would be able to make that same confession as Job does here, not understanding your ways, but knowing that your purposes are good. For as your word says, in all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to your purpose, to the glory of your name. Help us, Lord, to remember this in the bitterness of life when we are struggling, to remember that you can change our lives here. And certainly we have that assurance that you will make all things new at the very end and into eternity. So give us hearts of faith today as we rest in you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.